A very good evening to you, and you've just been listening to Chosen, well, no word. This is Gospel for Grampian, and the programme, 7 o'clock, is the Power Hour Live, and it's about applying God's Word in prayer. Our theme, which we've been using over the past few weeks, is God in our lives, and that can take so many different forms. We could be almost forever talking about God in our lives. I don't think we'd ever get to the end of that. Today, when I was casting around for what we could actually do, well, I looked at the Bible Gateway, and the Bible Gateway was specifically about humility. Now, how on earth do you actually pick up on that? So I started looking around, and I came first of all to Luke chapter 21 and verses 1 through to 4, and this is where I believe that God would have me start. And it's about the widow's offering. And as we'll be seeing in this program, Jesus, during his lifetime, picked up a lot on humility, the insignificant things, it seemed. And yet, they meant a lot to Christ. So should they not mean a lot to us? So let's read the first four verses of Luke chapter 21. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has." Now, in order to make this particular program work effectively, I'm now going to pray. Why? Because God's word should stand on its own. And it's God's word that will actually bring about the results. All I have to be is obedient and let God do the rest. So let's prepare ourselves and pray, and as God leads me, then we will pray again. But I'm not going to be doing too much by way of actual expansion on anything, because, as I say, God's word should speak for itself. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you first of all for giving me the knowledge of what to do this program on, because Lord, I've been busy and you've helped me. Yet I pray, Lord, that all the words, Lord, that are going to be spoken in this program will carry weight, each and every one of them. And particularly, Lord God, all the words that come from the Bible. And that as they're spoken and as people hear them and think about them, that you will go beyond whatever I could and speak into people's hearts and speak into people's minds, so that, Lord God, people can see and know in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives that you are real. You are Lord. You are King. You are Lord of hosts. You created everything. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place. You did all these things, and you do far more. And I pray, Lord, that people would come to know and people would realize that this is very much of you. Amen. Right, now what we're going to do is to come indeed to the things that happened with Jesus. Jesus not only picked up on the insignificant with people, he also even chose to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Jesus did that. So let's go and read that particular scripture. And we're from Luke chapter 19 and reading from verses 28 through indeed to 44. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you'll see a young donkey," or some versions refer to a colt, "tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks why you're untying that colt, just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" The disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees along the road, among the crowd, said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, all the stones along the road would burst into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead, and he began to weep. "How I wish today that all of you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." And even the story before this, Jesus noticed Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. Now, we're thinking particularly of humility. Tax collectors were not very well regarded because quite often they were cheats and they used to swindle people out of money in order to make a living and then some. And Zacchaeus was particularly despised because of this. But one day, as Jesus was coming along, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He was curious. Jesus noticed him because he'd climbed into a sycamore tree, that's Zacchaeus, that is, and Jesus called him down. And lots of people were most dismayed. And they said that Jesus had gone to the house of a sinner. But Jesus and Zacchaeus recognized things for what they were. Because Zacchaeus did truly repent and say that he realized he'd overcharged people and would repent and would even pay back four times as much. And you can read all about that in Luke chapter 19, verses 1-10. And in previous chapters of Luke, we read about other situations where Jesus had spoken about humility or addressed the subject of humility. The difference between the rich and the poor, the rich in the real story of the widow who dropped those coins in, the poor as in the lady who dropped the coins in, and the rich people chucking in all their money quite freely. But then Jesus also told a story about a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man ended up just being at the side of the rich man's house, and dogs used to come along and lick his wounds. And the poor man died. And because he hadn't really had anything, it was recognized, and the rich man hadn't given the poor man anything from his table. But the poor man knew he was in poverty. He knew his need for God, but the rich man didn't. So the rich man was taken to be with Abraham. The poor man was taken to be with Abraham, and the rich man. The rich man was cast into Hades when he died. And he noticed this poor man with Abraham and said, and called out to Abraham to send the poor man across to wet his lips even. But Abraham said, look, during your life you had all your good things, and this man had nothing. Now he's here being comforted, and you are in pain. And besides that, no one can cross from either side because of this great chasm that exists between us. So, basically, sorry, we can't do anything for you. But it shows, really, the difference between humility and pride. Now we come to yet more, because what we're going to do is to go to later versions, later chapters of Luke, and we'll be reading those chapters which talk about Jesus as he was being grilled by the Pharisees after he had been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And we'll pick up the story probably from that betrayal so that you get a real sense of what Jesus was about to do and how he came through all of that. And he did it for each one of us. So let's now go, and we'll go and go to Luke chapter 22. Chapter 1, verse 1. Luke 22, verse 1. The festival of unleavened bread, which is also called the Passover, was approaching. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who's one of the 12 disciples, and he went to leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted, and they promised to give him some money. So he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus, so they could arrest him when the crowds went around. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where's the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. This is where you should prepare a meal. They went off to the city and found everything, just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover with you before my suffering begins, for I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? Then they began to argue among themselves about it. Who would be the greatest among them? Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it should be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like the servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out to preach the good news and you did not have money, a traveler's bag or an extra pair of sandals, did you need anything? No, they replied. But now, he said, take your money and a traveler's bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. Look, Lord, they replied, we have two swords among us. That's enough, he said. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to his disciples, only to find them asleep and exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords. And one of them struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. Am I some dangerous revolutionary, he asked, that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me at the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, when darkness, the power of darkness, reigns. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter joined them. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I am not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he is a Galilean too. But Jesus said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. The guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, prophesy to us, who hit you that time? And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. At daybreak, the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. Peter was led before this high council, and they said, tell us, are you the Messiah? But he replied, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. And they all shouted, so you are you claiming to be the Son of God? And he replied, you say that I am. Why do we need other witnesses? They said, we ourselves heard him say it. So now we're coming on to Luke chapter 23. And if you're wondering what all this is about, this is the Power Hour. And it's about applying God's word in prayer. Now, our theme for today is God in our lives, which we've been exploring over a number of weeks and will continue to do so. And as we were scouting about for what we could actually do for this evening, the subject of humility, which is a very big subject, came up. And what we're doing is we're exploring God's humility, and particularly apart from perhaps unpacking things a little to make it a bit more plain, of what has been going on in certain Bible scriptures, its intention to let God's word speak for itself. And we've been reading particularly from Luke chapter 22, and now we're coming on to Luke chapter 23. Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, you have said it. Pilate turned to the leading priests and the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. Then they became insistent, but he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. Oh, he is a Galilean, Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod, Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was glad of the opportunity to see Jesus, because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty, so I will have him flogged and then I will release him. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged. And then flogged, and then I will release him. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child and breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. As the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself, if he is really God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers mocked him, too, by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself, and us too, while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officers overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshipped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the woman who'd followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done later on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As his body was taken away, the woman from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law. This is Gospel for Grampian, the Power Hour, applying God's word in prayer. And the theme, God in our lives, we're investigating the theme of humility in this program, and really letting God's word stand for itself, particularly as we've been reading from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapters 22 to 24. And we're coming on to Luke chapter 24. Once we've done this, I'll pray for that each of us would have taken on board what has been read and spoken, and that God's word would indeed stand for itself. And that as we listen to this, that we'll get a sense and knowledge of the humility of Christ. So here we are with Luke chapter 24. But very early on Sunday morning, the woman went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone that had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story seemed like nonsense to the men, and they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They said he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb this morning. And they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.' Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. 'Why are you frightened?' he asked. 'Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have the bodies as you see I do.' As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, 'When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting up his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem and filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. This is Gospel for Grampian and the Power Hour. And we've been and still are exploring the whole theme of humility in the context of God in our lives. And God in our lives, in this case, concerns Jesus Christ, who, although it was some time ago, over 2,000 years ago, yet we as Christians recognize that Christ did come and he lived his life. And these Bible scriptures tell us what happened during Jesus' life. And they tell us some of the things that Jesus picked up on, particularly the theme of humility. Jesus often picked up on the seemingly insignificant. So now, concerning these three chapters that we have read, and I do apologize right now because I didn't read it out that brilliantly. I made some mistakes, but I pray that the sentiment of those chapters, God will make it real to you and indeed make himself real to you. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you place this on my heart. It's a very big subject, but yet with this subject, I pray that your word would stand indeed on its own without too much exposition, that people would hear, people would understand, people would know that you truly are God, that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place, and that you rose again from the dead, just as the scriptures said. Lord, particularly now with regard to humility, which you demonstrated, all of us here on earth, Lord, are subject to pride. There are times when we think we have it made, times when we think we've done it all ourselves. And yet, Lord God, you went ahead of us and you did it. And you did it just as the scriptures had said. First of all, help me and help your people to realize our heritage in you, the fact that you did all this for us. And that we would live our lives accordingly, and so that others would see that as well. That we would strive to be more like you. Though if we just said it, Lord, if we just promised that we would be, we couldn't ever be. But it's only through you who enables us to do that. And now, Lord God, as we look at some of the other scriptures, help me and help others so that we'll truly apply your word in our lives. bring these scriptures alive in our lives so that others would truly know who we are in you. Amen. Now, if you look in the New Testament, because those scriptures that we've just been reading out have come mainly from the New Testament, you look at James chapter 4, verse 10. And this was the, I suppose, the scripture that I first started off with today. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. And that's from James 4, verse 10. But if we have a look even at the Old Testament was, particularly the book of Proverbs, was full of many instances of humility. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and life. Psalm 45, verse 4. In your majesty, ride out to victory, defending truth, humility, and justice. Go forth to perform awe-inspiring deeds. Proverbs 11, verse 2. Pride comes before disgrace, but humility, with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 15, verse 33. Fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and life. And once again, Proverbs 29, verse 23. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. But how can we have full humility? I suppose just by realizing what we're like in comparison to what Jesus was like. Realizing that as humans, we get it wrong. And when you remember what you've done in other situations, and you realize that sometimes the very thing you were criticizing, you've done it yourself. I've found that quite a few times, more times than I would care to mention, but what I'm saying is if we keep a real knowledge that in comparison to God, in comparison to Christ, well, we have nothing. Jesus did a lot of teaching about humility. Luke 14, verse 7. And he told quite a few stories. And from Luke 14, verse 7 and through to 14. When Jesus noticed all who had come to dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't take the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then, when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you'll be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to his host and said, "When you put on a luncheon or banquet, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, or unrich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." And then it also struck me that into this whole thing about humility is the parable of the prodigal son. Where first of all, you've got quite an arrogant and cocky son who goes off and says, "Right, Dad, I want to have my share of the estate, and I'm going to go off somewhere and spend it." So his father says, "Okay, right." And he gives it to him, and the younger son goes off, and he then spends all the money in wild living. And then, well, basically gets lots of fair weather friends. His money runs out. There's a famine. And he then begins to be in real want, hiring himself out to a pig farmer, and no one gives him any food. But he comes to his senses and realizes that he doesn't have anything, but his father's servants, even his father's servants, have everything that they need. So he thought, "Well, I've done lots of wrong, and I'm not really good enough to be called a son anymore. But even if I just hide myself out and just become one of the servants, then at least I'll have something." So he goes back. But before he even gets there, the father hasn't given up on him. He's always looking out for him. And he runs to meet him. He throws his arms around him and he gives him a robe and a pair of sandals, kills the fatted calf, and they have a party. And the older son, who's been diligently working, then thinks, "What's this? What is going on? And why should he get this when I haven't had anything?" And this guy who's just squandered everything comes back in and breezes back in and thinks he's got everything. But the father realizes the true situation and says, "Look, everything I have is yours. But I wanted to celebrate because this brother that you have is back. He was lost, but now is found." And it's when we realize our need of God, then God is ready to forgive. And this is an illustration of God's love for us very much. And it's an example of humility, and it's an example of pride. Now, when we consider some of the teachings in the New Testament, Colossians 3 verse 12, "Since God chose you to be holy people, the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Titus 3 verse 2, "They must not slander anyone and avoid quarrelling. Instead, they should always be gentle and show true humility to everyone." James 3 verse 13, "True wisdom comes from God, and if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honourable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom." 1 Peter 5 verse 5, "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And that part of it, being humble when others are actually ding you down, that's difficult. And you think you're right. But who's right really? Well, it's God. And part of humility is being able to forgive. Being able to forgive others when they wrong you. That It's difficult, but it takes humility. And Jesus is always telling us to forgive as God has forgiven us. So we need to forgive others when they do wrong against us. So let's bring things together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, even as I've presented this program, you have highlighted and emphasized things to me, which I also pray that our listeners, as they listen and on the podcast, will realize for themselves. I pray that the scriptures that we have taken not only will stand on their own, but you'll speak to people through these scriptures. And Lord God, that no one, me, not anyone, not me, not anyone, should think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But as the scripture says, to indeed clothe ourselves in humility. And trusting in you as we do so, that in actual fact, as we humble ourselves before you and clothe ourselves in humility with regard to one another, that he will lift you up in honour. And one of the other things of humility is to thank God for the things that he's given. It's all very well to ask God, but let's thank God. And I'm sure, listeners, you will have many things that you can thank God for. Many, many things. So why not sit down and make a list of all the things? Or even write things up. If you do a little journal or something on a regular basis, why not think about doing it every day and write up some of the things that you would like to say thank you to God for? Because that's another aspect of humility, is realizing that it's God who provides things. So I'm going to say thank you to God for a few things now. Feel free to add your own things. And feel free to also share this program as a podcast. It'll be broadcast again at 9 a.m. on 9 p.m. rather, on Saturday after our Gospel Cafe program, and also again during the week as well. Our podcasts available from g4g.podbean.com. Let's go and thank God for all he has done. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for giving me the guidance, pointing out the scriptures that I've needed for today. Thank you for everything that you helped me to do today. Thank you, Lord, for health. Thank you, Lord, for a wonderful wife. Thank you, Lord, for people who pray, people who intercede. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you, Lord God, for the lessons that we can learn from each other. Thank you, Lord, for food and drink. Thank you, Lord, for the skills that you've given to me. Like, for example, the skill to drive, the skill to operate all the equipment here in the studio, the skill to operate computers and do word processing and everything else. Thank you, Lord, for the money that funds all these things, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for light, for electricity. Thank you, Lord, for air to breathe. Thank you, Lord, for family, and thank you, Lord, for friends. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things that we've enjoyed at Christmas. Thank you, Lord, that your word continues and that you are continuing to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you're creating even now in us a greater and better understanding of your word, and that you have heard these prayers, and you have even heard the even silent prayers that people have prayed, perhaps even in desperation, the unspoken prayers. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring to you all our concerns. And Lord, allow you to deal with them. Help us always to have the humility to realize that you are the answer, whereas we may not always be the answer. But if we are to be used as the answer, help us not to be so proud as to refuse to do that. To help us to be always obedient. And that is another aspect of humility, is being obedient. So Lord, thank you. And thank you again for this time, this program. And thank you especially, Lord, that you have given us this hope. And although, Lord, time is short and we see things going on in our world, yet when we look to you, we can have hope. When we look to your word, we have that hope. Thank you. Amen. We're just about at 8 o'clock right now. And we're going to go and play this particular track. It's from Keswick Praise. Keswick Praise, There Is a Day. Have a very good weekend. And we'll be back again another week at the same time. Next week you'll be able to hear this program again, mainly because next week I will be elsewhere. But do please share this program. God bless and bye-bye.